So want to talk about a little bit before we get started. I need to make you aware that I've won a major award. This is bigger than the Christmas story with Ralphie and the lamp and everything. I've won a major award. I got a new T-shirt that I got to share with you with the title that I recently was granted. So like that's a pretty big deal. World's okayest. So, woohoo! Yeah, my friend actually saw it. He said, "Hey, I thought of you. I knew you'd want this." So I was like, "Yeah, I do." So, but it's a busy weekend, right? For you guys who have grandkids or kids, it's like it's dress up weekend. It's everybody in costumes. The cool thing is, I really didn't have to fret a whole bunch about my costume because I am Batman, and I am retired, but I was able to just pull out my cowl and stuff. I already have it, so I'm going to be Batman and do that. I always had the goal that my children, my grandchildren, would call me Batman. Instead, they're calling me Barbara, thanks to Colton. The youngest one says Baba now, but for a while it sounded like Barbara, and the older ones really loved that. But it was my goal to be Batman, and that way when we were in a store or something, they'd be like, "Batman, can I have this?" And people would look, and I'd go, "Shh, nobody knows." That would have been perfect. But you're busy with all the things that are Halloween, and I think Halloween needs to be renamed because, like every holiday we celebrate, our society really, it doesn't mean what it originally started out to mean. I'm sure there are a number of creepy creeps still who are like, "Woo, Halloween," and they do all the things. But for most part, it's little kids getting into cute costumes and going around and begging for candy. And I have a lot of fun mingling at Halloween because a lot of Christians will go into their house and shut the lights and be like, "Oh no, this is Satan's night." So the night of the year when your neighbors come to your house that you're supposed to be reaching out to, you say, "No, you can't come." I've never understood that. But anyway, I think it needs to be renamed to candy hoarding weekend or costume candy hoarding. I don't know. It's not real marketable. But I do have a problem with it. Later this afternoon, we're going to one of those things called a trunk or treat. You've heard of these, right? Basically, people decorate their car trunks to a theme and have candy in them to give away to little kids. And the little kids come up and go, "Oh, trick or treat," and they get candy out of this car trunk. I think that's a bad idea. To teach our kids that the rest of the year we spend all our time saying, "This is a bad idea. If you see a creepy white van with free candy painted on the side, you stay away from that." If you see, like, say it's July 17th, and you're going to go and set up in the corner of a parking lot, open your trunk, say, "Welcome, kids," and have little lollipops and stuff, and cute, you're going to get arrested. Yeah. But so anyway, we're going to a trunk or treat later today, and we'll go around and see all the trunks and get candy. And you parents will sort the candy tonight and take all the candy that you like best and then put the other stuff in. But yesterday we did one of those fall type of things where we went to one of those corn maze, pumpkins everywhere, jumpy pillow things. They had a potato cannon. I need one of those. That thing was serious. Bill has one. This potato cannon was all just, I mean, you'd be like, boom! And then they had an old wreck car out there, and it would dent the heck out of that, knock over 55-gallon barrels. That thing was massive. I need one of those. But they had a lot of fun different things that we were able to do, and the kids loved it. The corn maze. Any of you guys done corn mazes? How many? Yeah, a few hands. We've got corn mazes. We did the corn maze, and here I am. I'm at the back of the line, and we're being led through the maze by six-year-olds. Okay, which, you know, is good. They're exploring. They're learning. But it's not real good for getting where you're going, oftentimes. Well, we've got this map thing that we're looking at that kind of corresponds but doesn't. And so what does Grandpa have? Grandpa has my GPS thing out tracking where we've gone. And so it's drawing a little blue line so I can go, we've already been here. We've been here before. Maybe we should go left. We should go. And very few listening to me. We kept meeting this couple. They were on the date from Hades. The first time we met them, they looked happy. Oh, fun maze. It's fun maze. We're having fun. Second time, a little less happy. Third time we passed them, she looked downright mad. By the end, she was looking like, get me out of here. Because they're just wandering around lost. I don't even think they had the map. They were just kind of going through this whole thing lost. Now, if you don't believe me that I had my GPS going, that picture there is our path through the corn maze. And we did achieve our goal. We got all of our stamps. We found all of those positions. And we got a sticker. I won't mention, some people in our church got lost. They didn't have all of their stamps. They kind of lost at the maze. I think their names were Nathan and Rachel from Texas. So afterwards, we sent them a picture of four of the grandkids holding up their little stamp thing saying, loser. But I want you to see this jumpy pillow thing and see how high Shara is. I just had to put that in. Shara is jumping higher than Emma's head. Shara has major ups. She played field hockey. I think that was wrong. We should have got her in basketball. So there are people wandering around lost, not meeting their goal. And meanwhile, I'm at the end of the line, and I know, I'm not worried at all. I'm like, I can get out of here at any time. The green dot's right over there. I can find that. Even if I take the Jake method of when it would get too muddy, he would just grab Ethan, put him up like this, and go charging like a bull through the corn stalks. It was crazy. Yeah, smart, though. Smart. He'd be charging through. And so one time, Robin and I went to the Scarborough Marsh to go canoeing. The Scarborough Marsh, any of you ever done that? It's beautiful. Beautiful. We took a map with us out of the walking center, and we're going, and we're like, we're pretty sure this is wrong. This map doesn't look at all right. I can't figure it out. Finally, we get up to the culvert on Route 1, going, this isn't scenic at all. We're at a highway where the culvert is. We look, I said, let me see that map. We got to look at this better. We turn it over. It says, the walking trails of Scarborough Marsh. So we didn't even have the right map for where we wanted to go. Well, it seems like in life that there are a lot of people following the wrong map or no map, just kind of wandering through life, right? And I'm over here, and I'm just kind of following Jesus going, okay, I'm just going to do what Jesus would do, and I'm going to, and I let him be my direction, set my goals, do all that, and I'm like, cool. I'm not stressing. I just, when people say you follow Jesus, what does that mean? Oh, I follow Jesus. What does that mean? For me, it just means knowing the character and the ministry of Christ, how he behaved, knowing that, I just, maybe it's oversimplified. I'm sorry, guys, but I just basically, when I'm up against decisions or things or situations, I just try to guess, what would Jesus do in a similar situation like this? What? And then I'm going to try to do the same. And for me, that's what it means, following Jesus. Following Jesus. Might be oversimplified. So I think that history shows us times when people are wandering lost. There are times when our country loses its way. There are times when people lose their way. And there are times when the church loses its way and forgets what Jesus looks like and gets lost in the maze of life. And kind of take a little Bible verse out of context from here or there. Going through studying this week, and I found this church in Prague, and nothing says, hey, let's follow Jesus like this. These are the saints killing heretics. All right, so the one up here in the back with the lightning bolts coming from the Eucharist is a saint killing Martin Luther. Okay? So this is when you go to church. You go to church. This big one with putting a spear through somebody's chin is over here. This one back here is Martin Luther getting killed by the Eucharist. And this one, and I'm like, when I saw this picture, I went, what? At some point, somebody thought, hey, this is a great idea. They probably took a verse or two out of context or grabbed them from the Old Testament and said, we need to kill the heretics. That's what Jesus would do. And they go, whoa, you ever read the book? Because he didn't. He didn't. So anyway, I think there are times that even the Christian church has gotten lost. In Revelation, there's part where it calls losing touch. You've forgotten your first love. You've forgotten who Christ is. So this morning, we're going to kind of review a bit and summarize and wrap up this whole My Pledge series that we've been doing, taking the Pledge of Allegiance and basing it off of that and jumping and saying, how do we process this as Jesus followers? And so we look at, see, Matthew 10:38. I pledge allegiance to what? This was 4 or 5 weeks ago now. I pledge allegiance to what? I pledge allegiance to Christ first. I pledge allegiance to following Christ first, to setting God first, because he's given up all for me out of his grace. So we have dual citizenship. Does pledging allegiance to my God mean that I am pledging anti-allegiance to my country? No. It's just priority-wise setting up to say that God will be my filter, that Christ will be my filter as I am an American citizen as well. In Matthew 10, starting verse 38, Jesus said this, if you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. Is that Jesus telling us all to march and get killed? Give up your life for me. Is that the context of this verse? No. No. But there might be some through history who will use this verse to say that. He's saying, give up your agenda, your control of, I control everything. He's saying, let me be your GPS. You're in a maze, and it's crazy. And you're meeting the couple who is on the world's worst date, and they're looking miserable, but you know different than that because you live with hope that I've given you, hope in Christ. It's I pledge allegiance to Christ. How about under God? As a Jesus follower, when we look at that, I pledge allegiance to the flag, right? and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God. When we filter that as Christians, we see Romans 10, 9 and 10. Somebody read it in a loud voice for me. Look it up. Read it. Romans 10, 9 and 10. This is the interactive part of our show. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Right? So if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, meaning I am in agreement with this, that Jesus is in control of my life, I'm going to follow him and do the things that he did, act like he did. If I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, I'll be rescued. I'll be saved. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Somebody else look that one up. Under God, Romans 12, 1 and 2. If you were ever in youth group, we're doing the Bible drill part of this. You get a free trip to snow camp if you win. Yep. The first part, I urge you to present your bodies as living sacrifices. Again, even though you get a wacko who lives in Texas someplace leading a whole cult of people saying what this means is you need to come up here and give your life for this, it's not talking about saying a living sacrifice. What does that mean? I present your body as a living sacrifice. It's meaning follow, I'm going to follow Christ. So living sacrifice means I'm following you. I, in the world standards and everything right now, somebody just cut me off in traffic. I'm in a hurry. Do you know what I want to do? I want to give them a one-fingered wave as they drive away. That's what I want to do. That's what the world does. I want to lay on the horn. I want to let them know, you are the jerk you think you are. Or you already know you are. He already knows he is, so it really doesn't help. But laying that down and saying, no, Christ, with Christ as my lead, I'm gonna let that go, and I'm going to say, nah, I can't picture Jesus laying on the horn giving the one-finger wave. So I'm not going to do it either. I'm not going to do it either. I'm just going to breathe deep, let that go. And I love the part, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. This is saying, don't follow the world's map. It's poorly drawn. It leads to the wrong places, and you're not going to get all the stamps. It's a map that you're looking at going, I have no idea where I am. But let's try taking the right turn here. It's saying, let God be that GPS so that you know, I've already been here and I learned from that, and I'm not going there again. So I learned. How about the third? Indivisible. Under God, indivisible. What does that mean as a Jesus follower? I'm indivisible as part of the body. Here's what it means. As part of the body, it means we are determined to be glue, not acid. We are determined to be glue, not acid. You can write that and put it on your mirror. Today I will be glue, not acid. What's the difference? Acid. Proverbs 16:28 says, a perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. Do you know in the churches I've been involved in, gossip thing, I've seen it rip relationships apart. I've seen it rip churches apart. I've seen it result in people not coming anymore and saying, we're leaving that church, or we're going someplace else. 9 out of 10 times, it's a miscommunication. I've seen that become acid. So it says to me, I'm not participating in that. That means when I run into one of you, it's not like, let me tell you everything that Rose did to me. Once Rose, she baked this dish that made me sick, and I think she tried to poison me. It's not true, by the way. We went to their house. It was delicious, you know. You didn't cook it, but it was still good. All right? All good. But see, when we participate in that stuff and tear down our brother and sister and don't give forgiveness, we become acid to the body. Acid eats away. It eats away. Proverbs 26:20. Without wood, a fire goes out. Without a gossip, a quarrel dies down. Isn't that? I'm deciding I'm not throwing wood on. So, somebody comes to me, they're telling me all the big stories. I might have wood in my backpack here and go, yeah, I've got some Greg Jones wood in here too. I had a really good friend named Ken Jones, so that's why I often call Greg Ken. But Greg Jones, who is a really good friend as well. I have some Greg Jones logs here too, and if somebody's complaining about me to Greg Jones, I have a decision to make. Well, let me throw this Greg Jones log on the pile. Make it a little hotter. Do you know what else he did? He came into my house and he stole all the Reese's cups. I don't know. Greg hasn't done anything to me, but to make up, when we add wood to that person who's trying to stir it up and make a fire, we are acid to that indivisibility. Romans 1:29 through 32 says this. I want you to see this list and see that gossip appears in the middle of it. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. So here you go. You got murder. You got gossip. Same list. Because that wanting to share those things that tear down, you know what it results in? Murder of character. Even if it's not justified, it's murder of character. So that's what happens. Okay, so now that you guys are back, we can talk about you guys, because that's... No, just kidding. But when we look at that and see murder, gossip, malicious, envy, all of those things, we can see that this tears apart the church. But what is glue? Glue forgives. If you've got a question about how do I deal with somebody who has really ticked me off, you know what? Matthew 18 talks about it. Write it down, look at it. Matthew 18 says, go between the two of you and talk. You know what we usually do? We usually pull people aside. I'm like, Paul offends me, and I go over to Todd and I say, Todd, let me tell you what Paul did. I really don't know what I should do. I don't know what I should do about it. And then I spill the whole thing to Todd. Todd says, Chris is walking by. Chris, come here, man. We need to talk about it. I'm looking for some advice. Let me tell you what Paul did. What do you think? Oh, that's ridiculous. I can't even believe he did that. You know one time what he did to me? Oh, yeah. Really? And it starts building up. Our response instead should be, well, what would Jesus do? What did Jesus say to do? Oh, Matthew 18, he said, go to Paul and the two of you talk. So Todd's response to me when I say, Todd, I got to tell you what Paul did, and I'm confused. I don't know what to do. Todd's response should be, did you go talk to Paul? No, I didn't. Okay, well, you need to go talk to Paul. Yeah, but let me tell you what Paul did. No, that's really not important. Because if you want to follow Jesus and what Jesus said to do, you need to go and talk to Paul. Yeah, but Paul started doing this thing where, wait, no, I'm not going there with you. You see, that happens sometimes in my office. Pastor, I need to talk to you about this situation. And I say, okay, have you talked to them? No. All right, go talk to them. Yeah, but what they did was, go talk to them. No, but Pastor, you're not hearing me. I need to tell you what they did, because you are a wise spiritual advisor. And that's when I pull out my shirt and I say, I'm sorry, you've mistaken me for something else, because I am just this. So we need to start being that glue that says to one another, hey, I know you want to follow Jesus, so follow him. Do what he said to do. And you know what happens when I go and I talk to Paul and I say, Paul, I really feel, I don't know what to do, but when you said this, this is why I really got upset with you. And Paul, 99 times out of 100, 999 times out of 1,000, says, oh my goodness, that's not at all what I meant. I am so sorry. No, that's not it at all. Or, no, that's not what happened. This is what I meant when I told you this. And then it gets cleared up instead of eating away at the relationships in the body. It gets cleared up. That's why Jesus said that. So if we're going to be indivisible, we've got to commit to being part of the body and saying, I am cutting slack to my brothers and sisters. I am thinking the best of. I am going directly. I am giving forgiveness even before forgiveness is asked. Maybe they're having a tough day. I've had people get mad at me. I had one woman who left the church because she got mad at me because I was a snob. I said, why? And of course, I heard this secondarily, from somebody else. And found out I didn't say hello to her on Sunday morning when I was marching through because the sound system wasn't working yet and we were all frantic in here pulling our hair out. When I started here, I had hair. That's a lie. And I was like, oh my gosh, no. If she'd come and talk to me and said, hello, you didn't even say hi. I think what if she had had the what others have done, I think Jan has said to me in the past, I know on Sunday morning it's the worst time to talk to you about anything that I want you to remember. And she's absolutely right. But that's glue. That's cutting some slack. That's being indivisible. Liberty and justice for all. Last week, Victoria nailed it for me. It just an awesome explanation of this all, because many times in our lives, we take all to mean all the people who agree with me. Liberty and justice for the people I like. That would change the pledge entirely, but it would be more truthful. I want liberty and justice for all the people I like. My family, my friends, my people who agree with me, I want liberty and justice for all of them. I don't want liberty and justice for those people, though. No. And so we learned that last week, that it's not liberty and justice for me. All includes me, my friends, those I disagree with, those who live differently from me, those who God loves, because you remember that it says in John 3:16, what does it say? For God so loved the people you like that he sent his... No. For God so loved the party you belong to. For God so loved America that... For God so loved the world. Now, that didn't mean the dirt. It didn't mean the sphere. It meant the people. Because we can see that Jesus says that he is for what is best for the people. That's what all is. And I love how Scripture has that special place for the marginalized. Read through in Matthew 25. When he's talking about the king and the banquet, and then he's talking about who should be invited, and he comes down and he talks about the least of these is what he calls them, and they're all marginalized people. And he says, what you did for these marginalized people is what you did for me. How you loved them is how you loved me. People are messy a lot of times, right? Oh my goodness, so messy. But how we love people is how we love Jesus. So I have a challenge this morning because we are in chaos time, because we're in the middle of another election. We are in chaos time, and we have now, in my lifetime, I've seen the rhetoric and the violent rhetoric, the vitriol, has magnified to the point that those in our society who have some mental imbalances and don't know how to filter things out are acting on some of this vitriol, and they're acting on it, and they're acting out in violence, and they're attacking people who are just in leadership. And meanwhile, all our leaders who say all that stuff that incites the violence say, oh, that's repugnant and disgusting. We're at that point in our society where people just have all of this anger all the time, all around us. So my challenge is that through this chaos of this election season, and some of you think it's going to be over just in a couple weeks, right? No, it's not. It's not, because the next one now begins 2 years before it's time to elect. It seemed like when I was in my 20s, it was like 4 or 5 months before. And now it's literally a year and a half to 2 years. It's not going to end immediately. Put your faith ahead of your politics in how you treat people. What I'm saying is, put your faith in Jesus. Let your faith in Jesus be your filter. You know how a coffee filter works? Takes all of those grounds that you would not take a spoon and go, well, maybe Chris would, but you wouldn't take a spoon and just eat those coffee grounds. Ugh. And it filters through them to bring out that sweet nectar that I'm dependent on. It takes and filters. So I'm saying, let your faith in Jesus, your first position as a citizen of the kingdom, be your filter for all the messages that bombard you, for all the commercials, for all the ads, for all the arguments, for all of that. Let it be your filter. Let them drip through the filter of Jesus, of Scripture, and act like he acts. In Matthew 22 is that familiar passage that we talk about where, and if you're going to come to church here, you're going to hear this more than once, because it is our focus. Love God, love others, live like Jesus. You know, in Matthew 22, 34 through 40 is when the legal representative, the lawyer guy, the expert in the law, asked Jesus, what's the most important command? And Jesus responded this way: you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Let's pause there. There's a lot of wiggle room in that one, right? Because this is internal. You can claim you love the Lord your God with all your heart, and then be acting in a way that for others might look and go, what? That doesn't seem, and doesn't seem to be very Christ-like. That doesn't seem, and we all sit around and determine that everybody who does not act like I do is off the mark. And everybody does it. Because you can take a Bible verse and you can pull it out to support anything you believe. You can grab little snippets from the Old Testament and build the theology on it. You can take a snippet from the New Testament, build the whole theology on it. You can take these little snippets and say, yes, here's what the Bible says. And then I look and go, wait, that's not what that means. Because people who agree with me, they're the ones who love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, and mind. Right? There's a lot of wiggle room here. But Jesus then takes and ties it to action. And the second is like it. The second is like it. Equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then, for all the little Bible snippets that we build our whole thing on, he says this, all the law and the prophets. Everything written, the law and the prophets, it hinges on these two things. So Jesus is saying, here's my greatest command, the greatest command through Scripture. Love the Lord your God with everything and act on it with Jesus being your filter. That we act in that way that Jesus is tied to our action. Jesus is tied to our action. It's saying, this is your GPS. This, when you're lost in the corn maze of life, is your GPS. Following Christ and put it into action of what he would do. You know, other scripture that talks when Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what I'm doing. You'll do what I command. If you love me, you would do this. If you love me, you would just do this stuff. The music team is going to come and do a musical prayer for us to close. And as I listened to this song, I hadn't heard it in quite a while. I just remembered that it used to be something I prayed. It was a song that I prayed. I don't know if you do that, if you ever sing a song that becomes a prayer. But I think in terms of this, the pledge and everything we've been talking about, if my pledge is to be in allegiance to Christ, my pledge is to be under God, my pledge is to be indivisible, that you are not going to rip apart the body of Christ. If my pledge is to be hoping for freedom, liberty, and justice for all, the best for all, I want them to be free in Christ. And that is the freedom that I stand for. So as our worship team sings this song, I want you to just know some of the words, and I'll just read them to you here. God, help me to be closer to you, Lord, so I'm farther from me. And may your kingdom be the only one that I seek, O God. And then down further in, God, help me believe when everything around me points to uncertainty. God, help me to believe when I'm lost in this maze. God, help me to believe when everything around me looks like doubt. Remind me of the hope of you that's living in me, O God.